My mom got us a game. My dad was a pastor. Many of you know that. And for those of you who don't, pastors' kids, they don't play Monopoly or Scrabble. They play Bible games. So, So we had this Bible game. It's kind of a Bible trivia game. And I'll never forget, one time we were going through this, and we came to the question, who is the oldest man who ever lived but died before his father? And I wasn't real old, but I was old enough to know, no. That can't be. That doesn't make sense. The oldest man who ever lived but died before his father. And I thought, okay, I'll have to write the manufacturer and say, you got a problem going on here. Okay, so who was, according to the Bible, who was the oldest man who ever lived? Methuselah. And they're saying, I'm probably 6 years old. If he died before his father, that means his father, you know, was old enough when he was there when he was born, so the father's still alive. Methuselah's father was a guy named Enoch. Oh, I heard that. And all of a sudden, the light goes on. Enoch, who was Enoch? We're going to be looking at the life of Enoch today in Hebrews chapter 11. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to continue for a number of weeks more. Our theme, 2017, is by prayer and faith. By prayer and faith. And we've taken a look at prayer. We're now looking at faith. Faith is not believing something that you know is not true. Did you hear that? Faith is not believing something for which there is no evidence. Faith is not the opposite of knowledge. It's not wishful thinking. Biblically, faith is warranted confidence and justified trust. It's an internal assurance that God will be true to His word and will fulfill His promises. So we come to Hebrews chapter 11. It's the greatest faith chapter in all of Scripture. The writer is addressing himself to those who were being persecuted for their faith. And because of that, they are tempted to go back to Judaism. They'd grown up, they'd been raised as Jews under the old covenant, and they heard about Jesus, and they put their faith in Jesus, but now things are not going well for them at all. They're being persecuted. Their friends are abandoning them, and they're thinking it would be wiser and smarter to go back to Judaism. And the author here is trying to persuade them Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything you ever had under the previous system, the old covenant, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, all the prophecies, they pointed toward Jesus. There's a bookend sort of a thing going on here. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, the author says, you are in need of endurance. They're getting weighed down by the struggles, the persecutions, and he says, you need endurance. Well, then you come to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and the author says, run with endurance. And in between, you've got chapter 11 that points to this vast host of men and women who endured. They didn't give up. They ran to the end. They're being persecuted. They're thinking it's safer to go back to Judaism. And the author is saying, no. Don't go back to that. They're thinking, yeah, back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. And the author is saying, wait a minute. These people that you're tempted to go back to, they were looking forward to Jesus. They expected, they put their hope, they were looking for someone better that God had promised, something better. If these people are looking forward to Jesus, why in the world would you go back to what you once left? The person, the thing they were looking forward to is here now. You have him. It is Jesus, who is so, so much better, more glorious. And I think that's the message to us today, that we, like them, should be willing to suffer loss of position, friends, prestige, reputation, income, whatever it is, rather than walk away from Jesus. Because if you walk away from Jesus, where do you go? What do you walk to? It's like in John chapter 6, where Jesus had said some hard things. Many of his disciples left, and he turns to those who were still there and says, "Are you guys going to go too?" And they look at him, they shrug their shoulders and say, "Where else could we go? You're the only one who has the words of life. Where else could we go?" So that's the recipients, the purpose of this chapter. A quick overview of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. There's a description of faith. Verses 4 through 40, there's a list of men and women who modeled patient endurance because their faith was solidly in Jesus Christ. And you find verses 4 through 7, people before the flood. Verses 8 through 22, the patriarchs. Here we've got Moses and Elijah and others. Verse 23 through 29, Moses, patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then verses 30 through 40, other heroes of the Old Covenant. With that introduction, I want to read from Hebrews chapter 11. I hope you have your Bible open there, and I'm reading beginning at verse 5. By faith, Enoch, there he is, Enoch, was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. By the way, that's a key phrase, having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible, here it is, to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We read Enoch's story in Genesis chapter 5. And if you want to turn there with me, you can keep your finger there in Hebrews. I'm going to have it on the screen as well. Genesis chapter 5, which tells us, we don't know much about Enoch, but let's take a look at what we do know. I'm going to begin reading a little bit earlier in Genesis chapter 5. Before we get to Enoch, it starts out with the genealogy of Adam. And according to the Bible, these guys lived a long time. In fact, I'm going to read this, and you're going to think, that couldn't be right. Well, no, I believe it is right. I believe it's very right, very accurate. Men and women, when Adam was created, God said, "Don't eat from that tree. The day you eat from that tree, you will surely die." Surely die. He ate from the tree. Did he die? Immediately, yes. He was separated from God. He lost the fellowship, the intimacy, the communion that he had enjoyed with God. But physically, he didn't die immediately, although the process of dying was set in motion. And so we read in verse 5, "Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." And he died. You jump down to verse 8, "All the days of Seth," this is Adam's son, "were 912 years, and he died." Second generation. Third generation, Enosh. "All the days of Enosh were 905 years, and guess what? He died. Fourth generation, "All the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died." Fifth generation, "All the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died." I graphed this out one time. And you start up here with Adam, and the graph just kind of goes downward, just kind of heads down. Every so often there's a bit of a peak, but generally the trend, if you did a linear regression, it's heading downward. The sixth generation, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Now the seventh generation, verse 20, when Enosh had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. And what would you expect next? And Enoch died. But you don't find that. You don't read that. You won't find that. In fact, what we read here, thank you. You would expect, and he died. But the next slide, what we have actually is Enoch walked with God. The Septuagint, I've mentioned this before, the abbreviation is LXX, Roman numeral 70. I won't go into the explanation. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. It was the Bible that Jesus and many of the apostles used. They knew Hebrew, they read Hebrew, but the common Bible was the Septuagint. And the Septuagint, translate this, Enoch walked with God, pleased God. He pleased God. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit, why there's that distinction in the translation. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And here again, you'd expect, and he died. But you don't see that. Instead, he walked with God and was not. And the Septuagint here translates it, was not found, for God took him. So that's the answer to my puzzle that I couldn't figure out as a six-year-old. Who's the oldest man who ever lived yet died before his father? That's Methuselah, because his father is Enoch and his father never died. His father never died. Let's ask another question. This first question, who was Enoch? Seventh generation after Adam. He didn't die. Here's another question. How does parenthood affect spiritual faith? I want you to think about that. I run into new parents fairly regularly who say, yeah, you know, we didn't go to church, but all of a sudden we've got kids and we're thinking it would be good to get them into a church. I can't put a lot of weight on this, but it's interesting when you look at the text, what the text says here, that Enoch walked with God. This is verse 22 of Genesis 5. He walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years. Verse 20, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. And then it says he walked with God after he was a parent. I don't know, and I'm not going to put a lot of weight on this, but it might well have been that having that first child, that son, he felt a responsibility to train and lead and model and give an example of godly living that perhaps he had not done, had not felt before. After he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. There may have been a faith that was there, but it deepened. There may have not been a faith, and all of a sudden, it generated in his life. You know, I think there's an application here for all of us, that we need to be alert and sensitive to different chapters in life. There was a chapter here, he was single, and all of a sudden he gets married, he has a child, and there is more of an openness towards spiritual things than there had been before, possibly. So I think we keep our eyes and ears open, and we look at people who are going through various chapters in their life. They're newly married, they're new parents, their parents have just passed away. All of these chapters, there may be a growing spiritual awareness. They go through a difficult disease. They are given the sentence from the doctor, I can't do anything more. How does parenthood affect spiritual faith? Many times in deep and profound ways, our growth and development. Here's another question. What does taken up mean? You find that here a number of times. By faith, Enoch was taken up. I'm back in Hebrews now. So that he should not see death. Taken up. What in the world does that mean? The Greek verb that's used here speaks of a change of place, a removal from one location to another. And the implication is this was supernatural, this was sudden, this was unexpected. And the existence that he had here on this earth suddenly and dramatically changed. There are two people in all of the Bible who went to heaven without dying. You know who they are? I'll give you one guess for one of them. Enoch, yeah. Who was the other? Yes, yes, taken up. By the way, I mentioned last week that as a little guy, I'd bring home the papers from church, and they had pictures on the front of the paper, and a lot of time, the pictures taught bad theology. And this is another one, because I can remember seeing the picture of this, and there was this fiery chariot, and I thought, hey, that's cool. You know, I like to find one of those. And these horses that, you know, were going so fast, the wheels are smoking. And here are these angels, and they're grabbing hold of Elijah and, you know, yanking him onto the chariot. Well, then years later, I'm reading the Bible. That's a good thing to do. And it doesn't say that he hopped on the chariot. It says this chariot separated Elijah from Elisha, and then a whirlwind caught him up to heaven. And I thought, oh, Sunday school papers, throw them away. No, go back and grab hold of the artist and say, what were you thinking? So two people from Hebrew scriptures who we know went to heaven without dying. Some have thought, when you come to the book of Revelation, and there are those two witnesses who are there in Jerusalem, that maybe they'll have their chance to die finally at that point. I don't know. In Genesis, it never mentions anything about Enoch's faith. We read through almost everything the Bible has to say about Enoch. It didn't mention, boy, what a great man of faith. So here's another question for you. Why do we find this man in Hebrews chapter 11, where we read, by faith, and later on, we read, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He doesn't appear, from what we know of him, to be a man of tremendous faith like some of the others. Well, look at verse 6. In verse 6, we're told we cannot please God without faith. But if you look back at verse 5, it says Enoch pleased God. You put those two things together. You can't please God without faith. Enoch did please God. What's the conclusion? Therefore, he must have had faith. Even though the author does not bring that out, he must have had faith. And in verse 6, we're told of two things that Enoch believed, two things that we must believe as well if we want to please God. Here's the first, that God exists. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. One author said we must believe that God is real, and we must believe that God is rewarding, that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let's go back and look at that first one, that God is real, that he is that God is. That's literally what we read here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Must believe that God is. And it's a echo of the Septuagint from Exodus chapter 3. Moses is standing there in the desert. There's a bush in front of him that's burning, and he's having a conversation with this bush. No, not the bush, with the God who made that bush, and says to him, Moses, take off your shoes. And there's this conversation. He's on holy ground. He realizes that. He takes off his shoes, and God, the God of Abraham, speaks to him. He has a conversation with him. And Moses asks a question, what is your name? And the answer he gets back in the Septuagint, well, in our Bibles, God says, I am who I am. In the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Bible of Jesus, the Bible of the Apostles, the Septuagint reads, I am the one who exists. I am the one who is. Not was, not will be. I am the one who eternally exists. And I think what is happening here is that the author of Hebrews is reaching back. And the initial readers, Jewish people, they would have understood, oh, he's going back to the bush. And he is pulling that. Must believe that God is. And it's that same God, the God that Moses encountered there at the burning bush, the real God, the true God, the only God, the God who existed eternally and will exist through all time. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. No one made him. He doesn't need anyone else, anything else. He has eternally existed in a triunity of loving fellowship. And he is pleased when we understand him rightly, truly. And so all the false impressions that we have of God, we jettison those, and we come back to the God who is, the God who is real. It's impossible without faith to please God. And the first aspect of that faith is understanding who he really is. There's a second aspect of that faith, believing that God rewards. Rewards. Does the name Pavlov ring a bell? Okay, some of you on the way home are going to get it. And when she starts laughing, say, finally. Salivating, yes. Pavlov was the one with the dogs and the operant conditioning. And yeah, he rewarded them and taught them how to behave. Carolyn was showing me a video on YouTube yesterday. These two cats that are hitting little bells. I'm seeing nods here. Yeah. And I thought, okay, where was Pavlov when they needed him? Yeah, it's the same principle. And you can teach animals to do amazing things. Is that what God is doing here? Is he just, he's giving goodies when we believe in him, when we follow him? No. In fact, one author rightly says, the greatest reward is God himself. He is our ultimate reward. In fact, there's a wonderful verse in Psalms where the psalmist says, whom do I have in heaven but you? And on earth, there's nothing else I desire but you. Now, God does reward those who obediently follow him. But you know, it'd be easy to say, hold on a minute. I have friends, Christian friends, who they've been fired from jobs without sufficient cause. They've been cheated by business associates and lost money. They have children who were born with birth defects. They're dying right now. How can I believe that God is a God who rewards? There are some versions of Christianity, and I mentioned this last week, who teach and believe and say that if you follow God, you'll just be blessed and blessed and blessed, and there'll be No sickness, no illness, no depression, no difficulty. God does give irrepressible joy. And he does give overflowing delight. And those who know him are to be envied above all peoples. But there are also times of difficulty and of darkness. You look through these heroes of faith that are mentioned here. And David, there were times when he said, God, if this is how you treat your friend, it'd be better to be an enemy. Where are you? Where are you when I need you the most? And that is when the enemy of our souls slips up next to us and whispers lies. God doesn't love you. There really is no God, or at least he's not the God that you thought he was. Why do you go on following him, serving him? Why not go back? Go back to where you once were. That's what's going on with the original readers, and that's what the enemy of our souls wants to go on with us as well. Yeah, I thought it was real. I thought he was there. Obviously, I was wrong. Christians are not immune from all the things that happen to people. I mentioned to you last week my wife's life verse. I don't know if it really is or not. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You know who said that? Job. Job, one of the most righteous men who ever lived. And yet you look at what he went through. Jesus promised, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. A little later in this chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, we read about Moses. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He'll rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him. Here's what we read in Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. In the margin it says, I am your great reward. Psalm 19, verse 11, David writes, moreover, by them, God's word, is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Paul writes this in Romans 8. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, there are sufferings right here, right now. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory which is to be revealed to us. There will be times when you are tempted to doubt if it's worth following Jesus Christ. The opposition is just too intense. The difficulties are too overwhelming. The pressure is unrelenting. The original readers were tempted, just like you will be tempted. When I came in this morning, Joan was playing a chorus that I love. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be. It will be. So we have need, like they had need, of patient endurance. That we don't give up. We don't bail out. What does Enoch teach us about pleasing God? The theme of Enoch's life. He was a man of faith who pleased God. What can we learn about pleasing God from the life of Enoch? Here's the first thing. Pleasing God means walking with him throughout life. A marathon, not a sprint. A marathon. Did you hear that? Not a sprint. I have a daughter who is preparing for Bloomsday, 7.5 miles. I have a friend who used to say, if God wanted us, if I needed, if I, I'm going to make sure I quote him rightly. If I'm healthy enough to to exercise. I'm healthy enough that I don't need to exercise. I won't ask how many have signed up for Bloomsday, but I have a daughter who signed up for Bloomsday, 7.5 miles, and that is a better example of life. It is a long walk, not a short sprint. And so we read, Enoch walked with God, walked with God. By the way, that's what we read in Genesis 5. In Hebrews 11, the author is quoting from the Septuagint, and he says, Enoch pleased God. And I think that is the best definition of walking. The best definition of pleasing God is that you walk with God throughout your lifetime. You walk with God throughout your lifetime. And you live in such a way that God is pleased. There's companionship between us and God. There's intimacy, fellowship, joy. Our lives are conducted in harmony, in congruence with God's will, His purposes, and His commandment. Pleasing God means walking with Him throughout our life, a marathon, not a sprint. And faith is always the prerequisite for pleasing God. Verse 6, Hebrews 11, it is really hard to please God without faith. No, it is impossible to please God without faith. You must, and those are strong words, impossible, must. You can't get around that. You must believe that God exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Faith is the prerequisite for divine blessing. So here's my question to me as well as to you. Your day-to-day faith in God, your experience of God, is it stronger today than it was a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago? Are you growing in your understanding of who He is? Are you deeper today in your intimacy and fellowship with God than you were 5 years ago? Let me ask just about your prayer. Are you praying to God more today than you were a year ago, 5 years ago? And if you say, you know where you need to be tonight at 6 o'clock? 203 and 204, yes. One of the reasons that we are taking Good Friday to pray right here is because I want to stretch us individually and corporately. I want us as a group to stretch, to deepen our life of prayer. You know what I have found? It's like a rubber band. You stretch it out and it doesn't go back immediately to the same shape. It stays a little bigger, a little stretched. I think it's the same with us. We stretch ourselves when it comes to prayer, and we don't immediately go back to what we once were. I think it's the same with Bible reading. If you're in the habit of reading a verse a day, I want to challenge you. Read a chapter. Read 2 chapters. Read 5 chapters? What are you talking? Yeah, there's no law against that. 5 Psalms, 1 Proverb. Read a book this afternoon. Some of you are thinking, okay, Jude, I'll do that one. Read 1 Thessalonians. Read the Gospel of Luke in one setting. It will do your heart a world of good. Sometimes we need just an intake of the Scripture because our souls are out of step, out of sync. Double the time you spend reading the Bible this year. Some of you, you need to stretch yourself when it comes to giving. And it may be not financial giving, it may be giving of yourself, your time. And so the next time Pastor Andrew comes up and says, hey, we've got a family night at Grant Elementary. And you're thinking, oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. Maybe that's the exact thing you need to do, and stretch yourself a little bit. The next time the Colvins say, hey, we're looking for Awana listeners. We're looking for Awana leaders. And you recoil and say, Lord, anything but that. Maybe God wants to stretch you a little bit because it deepens our faith. You know, it may even be in the area of giving financially. Giving financially. I grew up in a church that had what they called the faith promise giving, where we would give to our missionaries that way. And I learned what so many others have learned. I cannot outgive God. I take a step of faith. He provides in ways that I never thought of. Maybe it's taking a step of faith when it comes to your neighbors, when it comes to friends. I want to talk about Carol Montgomery for just a moment, because not long ago, I was with Carol. That's Anna's mom. And she introduced me to a friend. We were talking, and just in the middle of the conversation, she turned and looked at this friend and said, by the way, where are you going to church these days? And my head snapped to attention. I thought, wow, Carol, good for... I had not even paid her, you know? She didn't ask for a reimbursement. She turned to this individual and said, where are you going to church these days? And the person kind of hemmed and hawed. And I circled back just a little bit later and said, hey, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday is coming right up. And I would be happy to save you a warm spot right next to me. And this person looked at me and said, I'll be there. I'll be there. Carol Montgomery took a step of faith. And you know what? It was prompted by the Holy Spirit. And this individual said, I'll be there. Yesterday, I was out in the valley at a business. I've gotten to know the clerk and was talking with this person. And Carol, you incited some faith in my heart. And I said to this individual, hey, if you don't have a place to be on Easter Sunday, I know a church that would love to have you come. Brad mentioned earlier the connection card. We are asking you, write down the names of people that God has brought across your path into your life, friends, relatives, neighbors, business associates, people that have done your hair, if you get your hair done, for years. One expense I don't have to worry about. And you've developed a relationship. You know what? This next week, you take a step of faith. You deepen your faith. You say, where are you going on Easter Sunday? Because I know a church that would love to have you come. You send in that name, and we are going to pray all night on Good Friday that God will open doors, that God will move in their hearts, and that we will see men and women who need to find the Lord Jesus Christ coming and finding him. All right. Are these in the bulletin today? Okay, I should have gotten a bulletin. This is designed so that you know what's happening Easter. It's all on the back. And this is also designed so that you can give it to that neighbor. You can give it to that individual and say, this will tell you when and where. I'll look forward to seeing you. Here it is. Yeah, great, great opportunity. By the way, I brought some books with me today. I don't know if that surprises anyone or not. If you have somebody God has brought into your life who they're taking steps toward understanding, two of the best books I have seen, 1 Minute After You Die by Erwin Lutzer. Wonderful man. For years, he has been the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago. And everybody wonders, what happens after you die? He goes through the Bible. He does the best job I have ever seen. Here's what the Bible says happens after you die. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 copies of these down here on the stage. They're free, but only today. And when they're gone, All my supply is gone. I also brought another book by Andy Stanley, Since Nobody is Perfect, How Good is Good Enough? I've handed out hundreds of these. And he does a phenomenal job of taking apart that very, very dominant idea in America today that you got to be good enough, and if you're good enough, then you will go to heaven. And Stanley says, no, it's not how good we are, it is how good Jesus Christ is. Yes, and what he did when he gave his life for us on the cross. So they're free. Take one today, read it before you give it to someone, okay? Read it before you give it to anyone. Pleasing, God is always pleased when we draw faith. Pardon me, faith is always the prerequisite for pleasing God. God is always pleased when we draw closer to him. In verse 6, we see it there, the one who comes to God. Comes to, it's the same word we find in Hebrews 4:16. Draw near to the throne of grace. Come to the throne of grace. It's the same word we find in Hebrews 7:25. Jesus is able to save forever those who draw close to God. In Hebrews 10, verse 1, the Old Testament sacrifices could never make perfect those who draw near. Hebrews 10:22. He says, draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Draw near to God in worship and in prayer. So we draw near. We seek him. And then finally, pleasing God usually means not pleasing people. Not pleasing people. Enoch lived thousands of years ago, but in one of the most difficult times, places, and cultures this earth has ever seen. Enoch lived just before the flood. Just before the flood. What do we know about that? Here's what we read in Genesis 6. The earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Violence, corruption. That was the cause of God sending the flood. Enoch did not live in easy days, nor do we. But Enoch was a man who walked by faith and pleased God. You know what that tells me? It is possible, even today, to walk by faith and live a life that is pleasing to God. How do we know Enoch pleased God? God took him. In fact, there's a cute story about a girl came home from Sunday school. Mom asked, what did you learn? And she said, well, I learned that one evening God was out walking with a friend of his named Enoch. And it started getting dark, and God turned to him and said, we're closer to my house than to yours. Why don't you just come home with me tonight? And he was not, because God translated him. God took him. I think what we have there is a prototype of what is going to happen someday when, as we read in 1 Thessalonians, the angel will blow the trumpet. There'll be a loud shout, the voice of the angel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort, encourage one another with these things. God rewards those who please him. God rewards those who walk by faith. And it is possible, even today, even in America in 2017, as divided as we are, as angry as things are, to mirror Jesus Christ, to show Jesus Christ to a watching world, to please God, and to be blessed immeasurably. Do all those blessings, do all those rewards come in this life? Not on your life, but they will come. So don't give up. Endure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this encouragement from this saint Enoch. And Lord, I pray we would be those who are quick to follow him as he followed you, as he looked forward to the Lord Jesus. Enoch, a preacher, a prophet of righteousness, even though he lived in a difficult, difficult time. Lord, do the same in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.